For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So ends the reading.
You may be seated. This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God.
And I invite you to pray with me, the prayer we've been praying for God to open our hearts to the scriptures. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Amen. Well, happy St. Patrick's Day. It's great to be here with you. And today's message is from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 20. And Jesus gives this perplexing parable. And so today's message is about the generosity of God. How many of you experienced the generosity of God in your life this week? Amen. I pray that you will continue to experience the generosity of God in the Holy Spirit here today, right now. So our message today is this. The generosity of God is the great equalizer. The generosity of God is the great equalizer. For Jesus taught that many who are first will be last. And the last will be first. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. For those who are awaiting the coming of the Messiah in Jesus' day, especially for people like his mother, Mary, salvation in the Messiah was to be seen as a great reversal, where the poor would be lifted from the ash heap and made to sit with princes. That there would be justice brought into all the economic injustice and the social injustice. That there would be justice and things would be made right. And as Jesus came, he came proclaiming a message of hope and forgiveness and good news for the poor. Amen? Amen. And so here, right before this, in Matthew 19, verse 27... This is after Jesus encountered the rich young man who went away grieving because he had many possessions. And Jesus told him, "If you wish to be perfect, go and sell your possessions then and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when the young man heard the word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And so Jesus had told his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God." And those are hard words to hear. And so when his disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and they said, "Well, then who can be saved?" But he gives them this word of hope. He looks at them and says, "For mortals, it is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. And Peter, of course it was Peter. Peter's the one who always speaks out. Said in reply, "Look, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated at the throne of his glory, you who have followed me," he's talking specifically to his 12 apostles, "will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." In other words, he's saying, you are the new and redeemed Israel, brought from all walks of life. And he says, "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or fields, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Eternal life. That's what the reward is in the kingdom of God. Eternal life. The Apostle John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might have life and life abundant in him. Amen? But the inheritance in the kingdom of God is eternal life. That's our reward. But then Jesus says, "Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And as Angie read, we heard that parable about the laborers in the vineyard. The kingdom of heaven's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about 9 o'clock, and he still saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again, noon, 3 o'clock. He did the same. 5 o'clock, went out and found others standing around and said to them, "Why are you here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." Because no one has hired us. That's what cut me to the heart when I heard that parable this morning. No one has hired us. There are people that we meet, or people that we walk by, or people that we drive by, or maybe people that we don't even see because we're in our own little world. People who haven't been hired to work as laborers in the kingdom of heaven. People who haven't yet experienced the generosity of God, the salvation of God in Jesus Christ, to know that Christ died for their sins, forgave them, and was raised for them so that they could have eternal life. So that they could know that they are a beloved child of God, created in the image of God. That they have a hope and a future that God has prepared for them. That they even have a mission to join with God, to be a blessing to others. To not be the victim, but to sit in heaven with the victor. But there are those who are standing around idle, so to speak, spiritually, or maybe literally. Maybe they're out of work, or they don't have a home, or they've been kicked out, or they're caught in addictions and bondage. Maybe they've contemplated suicide. And when you're there, the presence of Christ is with you and in you, that every day you could save someone's life. But people need that invitation. People need to hear you share your testimony in Jesus Christ. People need to know that you love them even if they're a stranger, because Christ has loved you as a stranger and called you to be not just his neighbor, but to be his brother or his sister through faith. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, "For we are saved by grace." That is the unmerited favor or the generosity of God. We are saved by grace through faith. And this is not our own work so that we can't boast, but it's the gift, the free gift of God. For we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So if the grace of God is a free gift and we've received it, We need to be willing to share and appreciate that gift of salvation in Christ and share it with others. Amen? Because there are those who are standing around saying, no one has hired us. No one has fed us. No one has listened to us. No one has walked with us. No one has forgiven us. So he goes on to say this. He said to them, you also go out into the vineyard. Jesus can take someone whose life is characterized by failure and disappointment and hurt and shame and guilt and fear and blame. And he can forgive them. They can receive him and believe that he is Lord and Savior, that he died for their sins, was raised from the dead for them. That he is in heaven praying and pleading for them, has promised to come back and to bring them home. And their life can turn around. They can be changed in an instant, in the blink of an eye, and be born again. Amen? They can have hope and a future, and they can endure suffering because of hope in Christ. That suffering that leads to endurance, and endurance that builds character, and character that produces hope, because that hope does not disappoint, amen? Because the love of God in Christ Jesus has been poured in their hearts through the Holy Spirit. That they're no longer a sinner. They might still sin, but that's not their identity anymore. They are now an adopted son or daughter, a brother or a sister of Christ, the risen King. Amen? Amen. And so when the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first. When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they'd receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, well, these last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us, who've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Now, sometimes, if you've grown up in the church your whole life, if you were baptized as an infant, and you've known nothing but the church, and you've never known a time where you didn't know Jesus, it can be tempting to become prideful in your religion, in what you do for God or you've done in Jesus' name. And to see someone who's wasted their whole life and at rock bottom, and then to see them on fire and to make these changes, it can easy to be tempted to be bitter. Because you might not have that great epiphany moment that they have, because you don't have that crazy testimony that they might have. Where you might not know a time in your life where you were at rock bottom. And so you might be tempted to grumble against our landowner, against the one who owns the kingdom, the vineyard, God our Father in heaven. Because you haven't had this great light bulb moment or this great transformation, but yours might have been a gradual transformation. Or the church might be all you've ever known, and it would be an alien idea to you to not be a Christian. So maybe you don't relate to that person. Or maybe sometimes we might resent people who have a deathbed confession. And they spent their life, maybe they're on death row, but they repent at the last minute before they put that needle in their arm. And they're about to be executed. And they earnestly repent and they ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. There might be some of us in the church who think, well, that's too late, that's not fair. But what does Jesus say? He says this. He says, now, when they received that, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, these last have worked only an hour, and you've made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to them, to one of them, the landowner did, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? Are you envious because I am generous. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Paul says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And that's what Jesus paid for us on the cross. He died for our sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, the grace, the generosity of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life, that's the reward. Jesus doesn't say what eternal life is. He just says it's eternal life. It's a life lived in relationship with God the Father through the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. When the Apostle Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the way to the Father," Jesus said this in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me," he says. The buck stops with Jesus. And the reward, the wages of the kingdom of God to labor for the gospel is eternal life. It doesn't get much better than that. But it's eternal life for everyone who repents and receives Jesus Christ, even if they are a convicted terrorist. You know, when Jesus is on that cross and he died on the cross for us, one of the terrorist murderers mocked him, while the other turned to him and said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus turns to him, who didn't have a chance to show any repentance because he was nailed to a cross and was dying. And he turned to him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Because the generosity of God is the great equalizer. Many are first will be last, and the last will be first. And so I wanted to share with you, since it's St. Patrick's Day, and this doesn't often happen on a Sunday, I want to share to you the real story of St. Patrick, who experienced great hardship and suffering. And while he grew up in the church as a Christian, he didn't really have a conversion experience until later. But his life as a missionary sent unwillingly, sent as a slave to Ireland, became one who shared the gospel with Gentile Irishmen, even with pagan Druids, and he laid down his life for the sake of the gospel. So I want you to hear this. St. Patrick lived a full life, but not without his share of suffering and adventure. He was born in Britain in the 4th century AD, during a time of great uncertainty for the Roman Empire. The Roman legions that once protected civilized Britain from barbaric invaders were called away to defend themselves in other regions of the Roman Empire. Therefore, Britain was left vulnerable to attacks. And just before Patrick turned 16 years old, he and his family spent time at their holiday villa by the sea, located outside the town of Benevento Bernier, when Irish pirates attacked it just before dawn. Some say the villa was attacked during the day while Patrick played on the beach. So he had a soft life to begin with. And although Patrick's family escaped, Patrick and many of the slave's workers did not. And soon they were en route to Ireland, where Patrick was sold as a slave to Milioc of Slemmock, a Druid tribal chieftain. Patrick was given the task of a herdsman. And though raised in a Christian home because his father, Calpurnius, he was a civil magistrate and a tax collector, as well as a church deacon. So Patrick came from a family of means, and now he's a slave. But Patrick never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ until he was kidnapped and made a slave. In his autobiography titled The Confessions, Patrick wrote, "The Lord opened my senses to my unbelief, so that though late in the day, I might remember my many sins. And accordingly, I might turn to the Lord my God with all my heart." He also wrote about how his faith in God grew as he prayed to him while he shepherded the flocks. "But after I had come to Ireland, it was then that I made to shepherd the flocks day after day. And as I did so, I would pray all the time, right through the day. More and more the love of God and fear of him grew strong within me. And as my faith grew, so the Holy Spirit became more and more active. In snow, in frost, in rain, I would hardly notice any discomfort, and I would never slack, but always full of energy. It is clear to me now that this was due to the Holy Spirit within me. But Patrick's devotion to God did not go unnoticed. He soon earned the nickname Holy Boy among his fellow slaves. And one night Patrick had a dream. In it he heard a voice telling him, "Soon you will be returning to your own country." In another dream, he received a response to the first dream, being told, "Come and see where your ship is waiting for you." And at the age of 22, Patrick escaped and traveled 200 miles to the coast of Ireland. Of his long journey across Ireland, he wrote, "I turned on my heel and ran away, leaving behind the man to whom I had been bound for 6 years. Yet I came away from him in the power of God, for it was he who was guiding my every step for the best. And so I felt not the least anxiety until I reached the ship." And Patrick approached one of the men on the ship that rested on the coast. And when he asked aboard, the seaman scowled at him. And Patrick started to leave when the man called back to him, saying the other passengers wanted him on board. Patrick wrote, "In spite of this, I still hope that they might come to have faith in Jesus Christ." And the journey by boat was long, including a stop where they journeyed on land for 28 days. That's a long time to walk. After having run out of food, the captain turned to Patrick and challenged him to ask his God for more. Glad to oblige, Patrick responded, "Turn trustingly to the Lord who is my God, and put your faith in him with all your heart, because nothing is impossible to him. On this day, he will send us food sufficient for our journey, because for him there is abundance everywhere." And you know what happened next? Here's what Patrick wrote in his autobiography. "When the men turned around, there were a herd of pigs standing before them, and they feasted for days and gave thanks to God." 2 days later, Patrick finally made it to his beloved Britain and into the arms of his mother and father, who pleaded with him never to leave them again. Patrick began to settle back into his life in Britain and studied to become a priest and a bishop. But one night, Patrick had a dream of a man who seemed to come from Ireland and was carrying a letter with the words, "The voice of the Irish." As Patrick began to read the words, he seemed to hear the voice of the same men he worked with, as if they were shouting, "Holy broth of a boy, we beg you, come back and walk once more among us." But church leaders and Patrick's parents fiercely opposed his plans to return to Ireland. And you can't blame them, right? He was a priest and a bishop. They did not think the Druids were worth saving. They did not think those pagan Druids were worth saving. See, the day was getting late, so to speak. His family shuddered at the thought of him returning to barbaric Ireland with the gospel, as the Druids were known to weave criminals and runaway slaves into giant wicker baskets and suspend them over a fire. Of this hostile opposition, Patrick later wrote, "So at last I came here to the Irish Gentiles to preach the gospel. And now I had to endure insults from unbelievers, to hear criticism of my journeys, even from his parents, and suffer many persecutions, even to the point of chains. And should I prove worthy, I am ready and willing to give up my own life without hesitation for his name," that is Christ's name. "There was always someone talking behind my back and whispering, 'Why does he want to put himself in such danger among his enemies who do not know God?'" Patrick had to sell his title of nobility to become the, quote, "slave of Christ serving the barbaric nation." He went from being a bishop and a priest to being the slave of Christ serving the barbaric nation. And while in Ireland, Patrick shared the gospel with his former slave owner, Miliuk the Druid. But here comes tragedy. Instead of turning his back on his pagan gods, Miliuk locked himself in his house and set it on fire, immolating himself, while Patrick stood outside and pleaded with him to turn to Christ. It is said that Miliuk drowned out Patrick's pleas by crying out to his false gods. Miliuk's refusal to hear the gospel was just the beginning of Patrick's challenges with the Druids as he spread the good news across Ireland and taught his people how to read and write. And one story that some believe is legend mentions Patrick challenging the Druid wizards, much like Elijah challenging the prophets of Baal. This was in 433 AD on the vernal equinox, and it occurred on Easter Sunday that year. Patrick challenged the wizard's power of control of nature by starting a bonfire, which was central to the Druids' ritual. And on a hillside opposite of the barbaric idol worshippers, Patrick was dragged before the Druid council, where he had the opportunity to share about Jesus. Jesus, the light of the world. And while some Druids believed, others tried to kill him. Patrick continued his journey across Ireland. He preached at racetracks and other places of worldly indulgences, seeing many come to Christ. However, this was not without opposition. The Druids often tried to poison him. One time, a barbarian warrior speared Patrick's chariot driver to death in an attempt to kill Patrick. He was often ambushed. He was often ambushed at evangelistic events where he tried to share the gospel and preach, and was enslaved even again for a short time. He even had to purchase safe passage through a hostile warlord's land to continue on his journey. This is a lot worse than the circuit riders of Methodism, right? Another time, Patrick and his companions were taken as prisoners and were going to be killed, but they were later released. In his confessions, Patrick wrote, "As every day arrives, I expect either sudden death or deception, or being taken back as a slave, or some such other misfortune. But I fear none of these, since I look to the promise of heaven and have flung myself into the hands of the all-powerful God who rules as Lord everywhere." Patrick journeyed throughout Ireland, sharing Christ until his death on March 17th, around the year 461. And that's why we celebrate St. Patrick's Day on March 17th to commemorate his martyr's death. And later, Irish mythological creatures known as leprechauns would creep into the holiday celebrations, as well as the symbol of the shamrock, whom some believed was used by St. Patrick to illustrate the Trinity, that is, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, as he preached and taught. And some other legends have circulated stating Patrick drove all the snakes out of Ireland. Since there are no snakes in Ireland, and snakes often symbolize the devil and evil, many believe the snakes were a metaphor, representing the work of his driving the idol-worshipping Druid cult out of the country. Enslavement, torture, imprisonment, and death for one's faith in Christ were not confined to Patrick's lifetime. Today, many Christians face persecution, enslavement, imprisonment, or even death. We may never be enslaved, imprisoned, or beaten for our faith in Christ, and many make fun of us for believing in Jesus' promise of heaven and placing our faith in a God they do not see with their eyes and cannot touch with their hands. But I pray that this story of St. Patrick's courageous life, and as one who was a late laborer in the vineyard, will inspire you to stand firm in your faith in Christ and to stand strong for him as you tell others about the greatest gift we can ever be given, salvation through Christ. So I want to share a prayer that St. Patrick prayed daily for his protection. It's called the Breastplate of St. Patrick. You might have heard the refrain of it. He would pray this before he'd go out to share the gospel and face uncertain death. "I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three. I bind this day to me forever by power of faith, Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, his death on cross for my salvation, his bursting from the spiced tomb, his riding upon the heavenly way, his coming at the day of doom. I bind unto myself today. I bind unto myself the power of the great love of the cherubim, the sweet well done in judgment hour, the service of the seraphim, confessors' faith, apostles' word, the patriarchs' prayers, the prophets' scrolls, all good deeds done unto the Lord, and purity of virgin souls. I bind unto myself today the virtues of the starlit heaven, the glorious sun's life-giving ray, the whiteness of the moon at even, the flashing of the lightning free, the whirling winds, tempestuous shocks, the stable earth, the deep salt sea, around the old eternal rocks. I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. Against the demon snares of sin, the vice that gives temptation force, the natural lusts that war within, the hostile men that mar my course, or few or many, far or nigh, in every place and in all hours, against their fierce hostility, I bind to me these holy powers. Against all Satan's spells and wiles, against false words of heresy, against the knowledge that defiles, against the heart's idolatry, against the wizard's evil craft, against the death wound and the burning, the choking wave and poisoned shaft, protect me, Christ, till thy returning. And this is the refrain you might recognize. Christ be with me. Christ within me. Christ behind me. Christ before me. Christ beside me. Christ to win me. Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ in quiet. Christ in danger. Christ in hearts of all that love me. Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, of whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word. Praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. Amen.